Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Praise the Lord for your faithfulness tonight. Of course, this morning we got to talk about a formula for spiritual growth. And I thought we might review that for just a moment. Does anybody remember the formula for spiritual growth? Yes? Okay, let's say it together. Ready? Truth times action equals spiritual growth. Josh, could you turn down the reverb all the way down on the wireless, which is number one, I believe. All right, truth times action equals spiritual growth. You need to have some truth, get the Word of God in, but you need to put it into action or else you get spiritually fat. And you don't want any more spiritual truth. Church becomes boring, the Bible becomes boring because you're not serving, you're not doing anything for God. You've got to have truth and action. Truth times action equals spiritual growth. So by being here tonight, you are getting some more spiritual truth. Make sure we're putting the truth into action and continuing to grow in our Christian walk. And that's what it's all about, growing toward the mark of Christ-likeness. Well, as we grow toward Christ-likeness, one of the things that God gives along the way are godly friendships. I remember as a young person, the Lord brought me to the point in my life when I said, Lord, I want to live for You, even if it means that I don't have any other friends. Now, I grew up in a home where my parents were divorced, but my dad loved the Lord, and we ended up staying with my dad, and he put us in a Christian school, and it was wonderful growing up in a Christian school. It wasn't the kind of Christian school like my kids are going to now. There were a lot of folks in there who, I don't know why they were in the Christian school. They didn't really love the Lord very much. And the Lord started getting hold of my life and making me want to love Him more. And I got to the point where I thought, you know what? If I take a stand about these things and say I'm not going to be involved in some of these things, I might not have any friends. And that was a battle. That's a struggle because all of us like friends, okay? Anybody here doesn't want any friends? Okay. No, we all like friendships, all right? There's no... And God made us that way. There's no Lone Ranger Christians, all right? But the Lord brought me to the point where I said, Lord, You're going to be my best friend. And even if it means I have no other friends, that's okay with me. But you know, the Lord didn't do that. When I made Him my best friend, He gave me some godly Christian friends. I remember one of my good friends in high school was having some problems with some spiritual issues. And when I finally got enough backbone to say something and say, hey, you know, we can't be hanging out so much anymore because some of these things that are going on just aren't right. When I finally got enough backbone to say something, at first he was upset. A week later, he came back to me and said, you know, you're right. And I got right about that stuff. And then the Lord gave us a friendship again. Only this time it was the right kind of friendship. And we encouraged each other spiritually. And then the Lord gave me another friend named Bill. And then off to Christian college, and I got a couple more godly good friends. And I'll tell you what, the Lord will give you good friends if you will make Him your best friend first. He's got to have first place. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have perhaps the best example of a godly friendship between two believers that's in the whole Bible, and that is the friendship between Jonathan and David. When David flees the town of Naoth out of fear of King Saul, he finds his way to his friend Jonathan. Now this is interesting because Jonathan was the king's son, and he lived in the palace with the king, King Saul, who was trying to kill David. And here David is at Naoth. He could flee and run to Bethlehem where his family is. But instead, he goes to seek out his godly friend, Jonathan. Even though that meant coming back to the area where the danger was. He knew that Jonathan was a godly friend. And that Jonathan would be concerned and pray for him. And he wanted to be with that close friend. Some of you have a friend like that. The friend that you can run to when you know somebody will care, somebody will pray for you, somebody will have spiritual counsel for you, that's the person that I'm going to. And even if it means risking some things, it's worth it when you have a godly friend like that. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Jonathan was that kind of friend to David, and David chose to go to him instead of to his family. I noticed that Jonathan was available for him. He got there and he didn't have to try to find Jonathan. He was available. And it's been said that the greatest ability is availability. Availability. You know, as we look across our church and we think, oh, here's a job that needs to be done. You know what? We tend to ask people who are available. People who say, hey, you need anything, Pastor? Or, hey, Sunday school teacher, do you need anything? That's the person that gets asked. Sometimes it seems like the busy people are the ones that keep getting asked to do more. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe because they're available. And they say, hey, whatever you need, let us know. And the greatest ability is availability. But I want us to see tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 20 some of the characteristics of this godly friendship between David and Jonathan. Because, number one, we ought to be a godly friend. And then number two, we ought to look for godly friends. So look down with me at 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we'll read a little bit and then stop and then pick up some more as the evening goes on. Verse number one, David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, as Jonathan said to David, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. For why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. I should not fail to sit at the king, with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well. Thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Remember earlier, Jonathan and David made a covenant, an agreement with each other. And David's reminding Jonathan of that. He said, hey, we made a covenant, we made an agreement, so deal kindly with me. The rest of verse 8, notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. Really what Jonathan was saying there was, David, if there's evil from my father against you, determined against you, if my father really is trying to kill you, then I'm going to send you away in safety, David, and I want the Lord to be with you as he was with my father. What Jonathan is saying here is, David, you're going to be the next king. Think about that. Jonathan was the prince. He was the next in line to be the king. He was the one that should have been the next king, humanly speaking. But he's not out to get the kingship for himself. He wants God's will to be done. And he knows David is God's man. Look at verse 14. Jonathan says, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then said Jonathan to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon. Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, and thou shalt go down quickly, and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." So Jonathan sets up this plan. He says, here's what we'll do. I'll talk to my father. I'll find out if he's still out to kill you or not. And if it's so, I'll let you know. Here's how I'll let you know. 3 days, we'll come back to this field. See that stone out there? The one we call Ezel? You hide back there behind that stone. I'll have my lad with me. I'll shoot out some arrows. And when I shoot the arrows, I'll send the lad running after them. And if I say to the lad, the arrows are on this side of you, then David, you'll know that you're safe and you can come on out and come to this side. But if I shoot them out and say to the lad, the arrows are beyond thee, then David, that's your signal that you got to go, because my father Saul is still out to kill you. And they set up that agreement. Verse 24, so David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, and upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Remember when the Jews had some ceremonial uncleanness, then they couldn't come and sit at meat, especially at the king's table. And so Saul doesn't say anything the first day. He thinks, well, David must be unclean. For some reason he didn't come. So he just doesn't say a word. Verse 27, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat? Neither yesterday nor today. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine confusion? Who's the son of Jesse? David, okay? You've chosen David to your confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. Saul's using some really strong words here. He is mad. Verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. I guess so. If he's going to throw the javelin at his own son, You know he's upset enough to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Verse 35, it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery to his lad and said unto him, Go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell upon his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Father, I pray that you bless this reading of your word tonight. Help me as I preach to explain these qualities of a godly friendship. In Jesus' name, amen. Look back in verse number 4. The first quality to talk about tonight is the quality of loyalty. Loyalty. Verse number 4, Then said Jonathan unto David, Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Loyalty. Loyalty involves faithfulness. Look down at verse number 8. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. That word kindly in the original text means loyal love. Loyal love. It's a hesed or hesed for you Hebrew scholars, okay? It means loyal love. It's saying deal kindly. Show that loyal love that we've agreed to have one toward another as friends. Jonathan stood up for David when he was criticized and belittled by King Saul. Remember, Jonathan said, Why? What hath he done? He stood up for his friend. He was loyal to him. Jonathan had plenty of excuses to agree with Saul. He could have said, Hey, I do want to be king someday. He had plenty of reasons he could have sided against David, but he was faithful to his commitment to his friend. Proverbs 16:28 says, A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. And Saul was saying these things about David, and very easily that could have separated their friendship. But because Jonathan was loyal, it didn't work, and their friendship remained true. Now folks, loyalty doesn't mean that you never turn your friend in when they're doing something wrong. Okay, that's not loyalty. Okay, loyalty in this... See, David wasn't doing anything wrong. He's not going to turn David in because David wasn't doing anything wrong. But some people have a misconception of loyalty. They say, well, you know, they're my friend, so I'm not going to say anything. They're maybe a young person at school, and they say, well, this is my friend, so I'm not going to tell the teacher that he cheated on the test. He's my friend, so I'm not going to tell his mom and dad that he's smoking cigarettes or listening to ungodly music. I'm not going to say anything. That's not true friendship. We're going to learn a little bit later that true friendship involves doing what's best for your friend. Now, you don't have to just go tell the teacher right away. Get some backbone and go talk to the friend first and say, Hey, you were cheating on that quiz. Go turn yourself in. And if he won't, then you can go talk to the teacher. But go to the friend first. That's what you'd want him to do for you, right? You don't like it if people turn you in without giving you a chance first, right? So give them a chance. Not only school friends, what about at work? If you're a godly friend, you've got to take a stand. That's what true loyalty is all about. Loyalty involves faithfulness. Loyalty also involves focus. Focusing on your friend's strengths instead of on his weaknesses. David already is exhibiting some weaknesses. Probably next week or the week after, we'll talk about some of those weaknesses that David's exhibiting here. But Jonathan chose not to focus on his friend's weaknesses. He chose to focus on his strengths. How do we respond when other people criticize our friends? That shows the depth of our friendship. It shows our loyalty and our faithfulness. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." You know, sometimes if there's a problem, if there's a weakness, well, go to your friend and help them with it. But don't talk to everybody else about it. Don't talk to them about it. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love." Okay, deal with it with him. But don't deal with it with everybody else. Proverbs 20, verse 6, "Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." And Jonathan was a faithful friend. He's one that David could count on. He's one that Jonathan knew David wasn't going to turn his back on him. He wasn't going to be a friend one day and then an enemy the next. Oh, we've got to be faithful. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I've never had a foot out of joint, but I've had a broken toe before. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was chasing my sister around the kitchen table. How many of you have ever done that, you know? Only our house had this one problem. It had those heating registers on the side that stuck out about this far from the wall. You know what I'm talking about? And as we ran around the table, I jammed my toes on that heating register, and I really think I broke them. My parents, you don't go to the doctor for broken toes. They don't do anything anyway, so I don't know. But, man, it hurt for weeks. And I think I broke those toes. And to this day, my toes are kind of bent a little bit, you know. But man, I'll tell you, when your toes hurting like that, you don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to walk anywhere. You don't want to put your shoe on. You just want to sit there and elevate that toe and just relax. I mean, it ruins everything. It ruins all your plans. Ruins everything. As a broken tooth and a foot out of joint, so is an unfaithful friend. How about a broken tooth? Oh, man. What's wrong? I got a toothache. Why aren't you going to work? I got a toothache. Why aren't you going to school? I got a toothache. Why aren't you doing the dishes? I got a toothache. You don't want to do any. It ruins everything. And that's the way an unfaithful friend is. We've got to be loyal in our friendships. So number one, loyalty. Number two, action. Look again at verse number 4. Jonathan says to David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Friendship involves doing something for your friend. It's easy to say, "Yeah, I'm your friend. Hey, we're good friends. Good to see you, friend. Good to see you, buddy." But if we don't do what our friend needs, then we're not really a friend. I put it this way, friendship is doing the right best thing for my friend. Doing the right best thing for my friend. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. I want you to see a couple verses here. Proverbs chapter 27. Actually, it's one of the great chapters on friendship. There are quite a few verses that apply to having a godly friendship in Proverbs chapter 27. But friendship involves not only loyalty, but action. Doing something that your friend needs. Doing the next right best thing for your friend. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 5. It says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Okay, think about this for a moment. What is better? Open rebuke or holding back and not saying anything? It says open rebuke is better than secret love. So on one side you got open rebuke. The other side you've got, I'm not saying anything, that's called secret love. You don't want anybody to know about this friendship. Keeping it hushed. I don't want him to know that I really care. I'm keeping it hushed. So opposite of open rebuke would be just not saying anything. Oh, I'm not going to say anything. He's my friend. I'm just going to let it go. Going to let him go off into this wrong thing. I'm just not going to say anything. That's not true friendship. That's a secret love. A true love involves open rebuke. You know, We've got to teach our kids this and our teenagers this. Some people think, well, you know, I don't want to be a tattletale. Or they have a modern word, I don't want to be a narc, which comes from narcotics and the drug culture. I hate that term. But what they mean is, I don't want to tell on somebody. Well, listen, you've got it all wrong. What we told our kids growing up is, listen, if you come to me saying, my brother did this because you want him to get in trouble, then that's tattletaling. But if you come to us saying, my brother did this because I love my brother and I'm concerned for him and I don't want him to have broken fellowship between he and God because he's disobeying mom and dad and God can't bless his life and I love my brother and I'm concerned for him and he won't take care of it, so I'm coming to you, Dad. That's not tattletaling. That's not tattletaling. When you know some kids are involved in some stuff at school, if you don't have the guts to go to them first, or maybe it's too dangerous to go to them first, you're not a tattletale by going to the authorities. Now, don't go and gossip it around to all your other friends, but go to somebody that's part of the solution. It's not gossip if you talk to somebody who's part of the problem or part of the solution. Okay? Go to somebody who's part of the solution, because that's true love. That's really caring. That's open rebuke. That's the right thing to do for a friend. And sometimes somebody needs a friend like that, somebody who cares enough to go to them and say what needs to be said. Look in verse number, well, keep your finger in Proverbs 27. Oh, never mind, I'll just tell you. In verse number 2, we read it already. Jonathan was not afraid to stand up to David. At first he didn't think his father was out to kill him. He said, it is not so, David, it is not so. David said, yeah, it is so. But Jonathan wasn't afraid to disagree with his friend. And we shouldn't be afraid to do that. Look down in Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpening iron. That sounds like it could be a painful process, don't you think? And sometimes it hurts a little bit when a friend comes to us and says, hey, I'm worried about this thing in your life. And we bristle up. We think, who are you to be telling me? And he says, well, I'm nobody, but I just love you. I'm your friend. Yeah, well, just mind your own business. But then you go your way and you start feeling convicted and you think, yeah, he's right. I need to get right about this. And that's iron sharpening iron. It's sometimes a difficult process, but that's the way a man ought to sharpen the countenance of his friend. Boy, do you have a friend like that? And are you a friend like that? One who's willing to help your friend live for God? A true friend not only defends your reputation, but he becomes involved in your problems. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Action involves encouragement. Action involves encouragement. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Sometimes study Barnabas. I heard a message from a really powerful evangelist about Barnabas and how he was an encourager. His name means son of encouragement. And you see him in the Bible in Acts 4. He, first of all, encourages the apostle Paul. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9, he encourages Paul right after he gets saved. Then later on, there's this guy named John Mark. And John Mark had some problems. He wasn't real faithful the first time he went with the apostle Paul. And so when they get ready to take him again, Paul says, I don't think I want to take him because he bombed out on us. He chickened out on us last time. And so Barnabas says, well, I'll take him. That's all right, let's go. And he encourages John Mark. And later on, Mark turns around and Paul says, Mark is profitable now. He's profitable. And you see Barnabas as an encourager. This famous evangelist said, be like Barnabas. He said, be a Barney. Be a Barney, you know. And I thought that was pretty memorable. But Jonathan was an encouragement and Barnabas was an encouragement. Later on in 1 Samuel, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan was an encourager. Action involves encouragement. Also, action involves intervention. Intervention. Jonathan not only encouraged David, but then he intervened. He went to King Saul and he spoke on Jonathan's behalf. A friend will do something about the situation. One of the things you can do is pray. You know, sometimes people say, well, don't just pray, do something. Well, I'd rather say, don't just do something, pray. Because prayer is doing something, and prayer is actually more powerful. We talked about maybe going to a friend when you're concerned about something. You know what ought to happen first is you ought to pray about it. You ought to take a day or two, depending on the urgency of the situation. Maybe take a week or 2 weeks and pray about it. And then go to that friend and see what God does. But prayer is doing something. After you pray about it, then do as God leads. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not sure if I should or not. You know, you can never go wrong by loving somebody. Sometimes there's a friend and he's going through a rough time and you think, well, maybe they just want to be alone or maybe they just want to handle this with their own family. It is hard to read people sometimes. But I have this motto and I say it to myself. I say, Mark, you can never go wrong by loving somebody. You can never go wrong by loving somebody. And so when you're not sure whether to intervene or not, just think, well, if I'm doing it out of love and I really care about this person, then the Lord's going to help. You can never go wrong by loving somebody. There is a risk involved. There's always a risk involved in getting involved. Jonathan risked his own life. To his surprise, his dad throws a javelin at him. There is risk involved in loving somebody. There's risk involved in being a friend. And sometimes you get hurt. Don't crawl into a shell and say, that's it, I'm not going to be a friend with anybody anymore. That guy at church hurt me, and I'm just going to go to services, but I'm not going to talk to anybody, not going to go out to eat with anybody, I'm not going to get close anymore because it hurts too much. Don't do that. Don't do that. Trust God for grace to get over the hurt, and you keep being a friend. There's risk involved in being a friend, but it's worth the risk. Jonathan was willing to risk everything, give up being king, so that he could see the will of God accomplished in the life of his friend. Do you have a friend like that? And are you a friend like that? Number three, friendship involves loyalty. It involves action. It also involves mutual commitment. Mutual commitment. Back in 1 Samuel 18, it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. That word covenant means agreement. And we read in verse 8 of chapter 20 that David reminded Jonathan of the covenant. And then down in verse 17, Jonathan reminded David of the covenant. He said, remember, you're going to be kind. When you're king, you're not going to kill off all my relatives. You're going to be kind to my seed and my kids. And they reminded each other of the covenant, of the agreement. Think about friendship. It involves a mutual commitment. We don't like the word commitment nowadays. Nobody in modern America likes commitment. That's why people will come to a church and not join. That's why people will say, well, you know, I don't really want to teach a Sunday school class because I might get stuck teaching it for a year or 2 years or something. We don't like commitment. We don't like commitment. And we've got a role with that. Pastors nowadays understand this, and a lot of times they'll say, hey, can you teach Sunday school for the next 6 months? And people might be willing to do that if they know there's an out, you know, after 6 months. But people don't like commitment. But folks, you're never going to have a godly friendship without commitment. Think about some of the friends in the Bible. Abraham was called the friend of God, but it was after they made a mutual commitment one with another. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham said, Lord, I'll leave Ur of the Chaldees and I'll go wherever you want me to go. I have no idea where it is, but I'll go. And once they made the mutual commitment, now Abraham is the friend of God. But the commitment came first. Jesus called his followers friends in John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus said to the disciples, you're my friends. But when did he say that? John chapter 15, it was right after the mutual commitment of the Lord's Supper, where he washed their feet, they partook of the bread, picturing his broken body, and they partook of the juice, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? We don't want to betray you, Lord. And there was mutual commitment there. And then they became friends. Folks, you ought to tell your friend, I'm here for you. Not just because it's convenient for me. You can count on me. Not just because we have common interests. And praise the Lord for common interests. That's what the stuff that friendships begin with. But it needs to go beyond the fact that we just have things in common. Now there's a commitment. Now you're my friend. I'm committed to having a ministry in your life. I'm committed to helping you find, follow, and finish the will of God for your life. That's the kind of friends we need. I need friends like that. People say, Pastor Nito, I'm committed to helping you find, follow, and finish God's will. And I want to be that kind of friend to you guys, where I come alongside and say, hey, as your pastor, I am committed to helping you find, follow, and finish the will of God. And Jonathan and David had a mutual commitment. Then number four, they had dependability. Dependability. Go back to 1 Samuel and chapter 20. Let's just see a few things about this and we'll be done tonight. They had dependability. Verse number 9. 1 Samuel 20, verse 9. Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? He said, David, I'm going to be dependable. You can count on me. First of all, dependability involves sacrifice. I learned this definition years ago about dependability. It's doing what I consented to do, even if it means unexpected sacrifice. I praise the Lord for a number of you at our church that have exhibited this kind of dependability. You've said, hey, preacher, pastor, I'm going to do this. And then something came up, but you did it anyway. And it wasn't convenient. And there was some unexpected sacrifice involved, but you did what you committed to do. I praise the Lord for the faithfulness of some of you who say, hey, listen, I'm teaching this class, but I got to let you know I got to work in 2 weeks. Or I'm going to be away in 2 weeks, so cover for me. And I appreciate that faithfulness, that dependability. I can count on them. They're going to let me know if they got a miss, they're going to be faithful. Praise the Lord for that kind of dependability. And that's what we need in our friendships as well. Jonathan sacrificed a lot. He sacrificed the favor of the king. He sacrificed the right to the kingdom. He sacrificed his own personal safety as his father's javelin is hurled at his head. Jonathan sacrificed a lot to be dependable. But dependability is doing what you said you'd do, even if it means sacrifice. And I read that whole chapter on purpose tonight because I wanted you to see that Jonathan did exactly what he said. He said, I'll go out there, I'll shoot the arrow, and I'll say this. That's exactly what he did. He went out there, he shot the arrow exactly like he said. I'm going to fulfill exactly what I said I would do. And nothing's going to stop him. Dependability involves sacrifice. Dependability also involves trust. Look down at the end of the chapter, verse 41 and 42. As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell upon his face to the ground. You know what? The plan was for David to hide behind that rock, easel. And after he heard Jonathan say, the arrows are beyond thee, then he'd know he better flee. Or if he heard Jonathan say, the arrows are on this side of thee, then he would know he was safe and he would come out. But David didn't come out knowing he was safe because Jonathan said, the arrows are beyond thee. But David didn't flee either. He stayed till the lad left because he wanted to see his friend again. And he trusted him. He trusted him. This could have been an ambush. It could have been Jonathan setting him up, make the lad leave, and David thinks everything's okay, and then once he comes out, whew, the troops come out, we got him. But David trusted his friend. And Jonathan trusted David. He said, David, you're going to be king someday. All those other Middle Eastern kings, when they become king, they kill off everybody that's a relative of the previous king. But David, we got a friendship. I know you won't kill me. And I know you'll honor it, he says, to my seed, to my kids. And later on, David did. Anybody know the story of Mephibosheth? Okay. David honored his commitment. And they had a mutual trust. one with another. David trusted Jonathan with his life. The story is told from World War I of a man that we only know his first name, named Jim. Jim and his friend enlisted together. They trained together. And sure enough, they were shipped off into combat together. One time on the front lines, Jim's in a foxhole and he sees his friend mortally wounded as he tries to cross the battlefield. Jim starts out of the foxhole to run to his friend and the sergeant grabs him and pulls him back. He says, "What are you doing, Jim? That's suicide. You can't go out there. It's too late anyway. Just stay here and do your job." And as soon as the sergeant turned his back, Jim was gone. And he made it to his friend. And he picked him up. And he ran back with him. And as he ran back, he was shot. And the story is told that eventually he would die from that wound. And when he got back to the foxhole, the sergeant yelled at him, said it wasn't worth risking his life. And Jim replied, he said, "It was worth it, Sarge. Because when I got there, the last thing he said was, 'I knew you'd come, Jim. I knew you'd come.'" A true friend is there, even when there's every reason for him not to be. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times." In verse 41, it says, David exceeded. He came out from the rock and they embraced one another as friends do in a time of crisis like this. Now, I'm not a big one for huggy-huggy, okay? But I'll tell you what, in a time of crisis, you go up to that friend, and it's not strange for a man to give another man a manly hug. And that's what they did here. And in the Middle Eastern tradition, it even says they kissed one another. But as they wept, it says David exceeded. He outwept Jonathan. Why was that? I think David knew the cost that Jonathan was paying for him. He was overwhelmed with the love of this godly friend. And in verse 42, the conversation ends with, "The Lord be between thee and me." Not as a barrier, but "the Lord be between me and thee" as a bridge. Will I be that friend for someone? One who's loyal and faithful, one who does the best thing for my friend, even if it means sacrifice, one who is committed to encouragement and intervention when needed. And folks, there's one friend even better than Jonathan in the Bible, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." If you've come tonight and you don't know the friendship of Christ because you're not certain that you've received Him as your own personal Savior, I'd encourage you to make certain of that tonight. In a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. And many will respond and say, "Lord, I want to be the right kind of friend. Lord, I want to treasure true friendships." Or, "Lord, I've got to make a commitment about doing something and intervening in the life of my friend." But as others are making those kind of commitments, if you've come tonight and you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, then you mention that to me. I'll be down front and we'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven tonight. And you'll have the Lord Jesus as your best friend ever. All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.